yielded the inner man to his will. Now notice further, he says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This, of course, he says, in contrast to the slain sacrifices that God required of Israel. God would have us live for him day by day, and this entails sacrifice. Paul knew what it meant to toil tirelessly for Christ. He had suffered weariness and painfulness and hunger and thirst and cold and nakedness for his Lord, but he couldn't stop. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us. That is to say, it bears us along like a flood tide. It's really a nautical word in the original. How disappointing, then, to see so many believers today who cannot seem even to get started in a life of sacrifice for the one who gave his all, himself, for them. Now let's go on. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, the word holy here in the original means separated as sacred. Hence, God would have us yield ourselves to him alone because we love him. Such sacrifices alone can be acceptable or well-pleasing to God. God doesn't want us to say we love him and to be flirting with the world. He doesn't want us to give ourselves half to him. Oh, no, he says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, separated to me as sacred, and this I will accept. Now, he closes the verse, for this is your reasonable service. The word service here occurs also in Romans 9:4, where we're told that to Israel belonged the service of God. Now, the word actually means worship, and it is so translated in most versions. But another popular departure from the Authorized Version here is not quite as valid, because the Greek word for reasonable is that from which our word logic is derived. Many translators have rendered this word logical or intelligent or sensible. Excuse me. They've rendered it, this is your logical service or your intelligent service or your sensible service. Now, I believe, however, that the word reasonable expresses much more precisely the meaning of the original word in this context. Remember, a word in itself never means anything. You must always notice how it is used. Always remember the context. Now, the Israelite was commanded to bring animals and money in sacrifice, while God exhorts us to give ourselves as well. Someone has said, the robber says, give me your money or give me your life, while God says, only he beseeches it, give me your money and your life. And this, Paul says, is our reasonable worship. This is perfectly reasonable in the light of God's infinite grace to us. Now, he goes on in the next verse, Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, or to this age, more correctly. The King James translators consistently rendered the Greek word ion as world, but they seem to have had environment largely in mind rather than anything physical. We find this expressed in the phrase, the world that is and the world that is to come. Now, doubtless, it's better rendered age, as in most translations. But what is most important is that we do not confuse it with the word world or world system that's found in Ephesians 2. It's true that the believer should not be conformed to this world system. But Romans 12:2 says more than this. We should not be conformed. Now that we've come to chapter 12 in our studies, we'll have much to say about Christian conduct. For you see, Romans, like all of Paul's church epistles, deals first with doctrine, then with conduct. After teaching us the truth, he always urges us to apply this truth to our hearts. And remember, Paul's word to the Romans is God's word to us, part of the sacred scriptures, the written word of God. Not only as each new year approaches, but constantly, persistently, the God of all grace urges his blood-bought children to give themselves to him in complete surrender, and so to prove for themselves how much more blessed it is to yield to his will than to indulge in their own. Now, this perennial appeal is nowhere better expressed than in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to quote this passage and invite every listener to consider with me the particular words and phrases so as to enter with God into his thinking. This is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. If you have a Bible at hand, perhaps you'd like to turn to it with me. I'm reading from the King James Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that is, prove for yourselves, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First, who is the I whom the Spirit inspired to voice this appeal? I beseech you. Why, it's none other than the Apostle Paul, who had placed himself at the divine disposal as a bond slave of Christ, with no will but his Lord's, who had gladly suffered the loss of all things for Christ, counting them but refuse, as he says in Philippians 3:8. Sent to us through such an instrumentality, this message is surely nothing less than the Word of God to us, his children. Now notice he says, I beseech you. What an amazing word is this from the God who in matchless grace rescued us from our condemned state and made us his own. But he who saved us by his grace continues ever to deal with us in grace, even though he has the full and perfect right to place us, like Israel of old, under the iron hand of the law. Like the apostle to whom he committed the dispensation of grace, he says, though I might enjoin thee, yet for love's sake I beseech thee. But notice, he says, I beseech you. Who are the you? But we Gentiles. Remember Romans 11:13, I speak to you Gentiles. Only lately, remember, we were without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world, indeed alienated and enemies by wicked works. Surely our reconciliation to God was all of grace, grace enough to keep us praising him for all eternity. Yet he continues to deal with us in grace greater than that which he showed to his own covenant people Israel, whom he kept under the law. Now he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. What a basis for his appeal to us to love him as he first loved us. Justified from all things, baptized into Christ, seated in the heavenlies, blessed with all spiritual blessings. These and a thousand other blessings are offered as the basis for the appeal. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now he says, I beseech you that ye present your bodies. Does he not wish our souls and our spirits too? Of course he does. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But if we yield our bodies to him, he has the whole man. It's true that a man may own a slave who may serve him with the greatest inner reluctance. The slave may be inwardly rebellious, though outwardly agreeable. But surely this will not be the case when we willingly present our bodies to Christ or to God, for in so doing we have already ye formed to this age or to our times. Paul, by divine inspiration, calls this age this present evil age in Galatians 1:4. And he says in that verse that the Lord Jesus gave himself that he might deliver us from it, from its false religion, as well as from its way of living. Sad to say, many believers are too taken up with the latest thinking of the religious world about them. They forget that Satan is the god of this age, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and that he often appears as an angel of light, sending forth ministers of righteousness. Those of our spiritual leaders who join hands with apostates in order to accomplish more for God are unwittingly helping to prepare the stage for the coming Antichrist and the United World Church that the book of Revelation speaks about. But this passage does affect our relation to the secular world too. Many Christians suppose that we can better win the lost to Christ if we go along with the age and show them that we're not so different. We're not basically different from them. But God says, be different. Be not conformed. This passage should be taken to heart, especially by those who think we have to go along. A clear example is found in many Christian women who feel that they must wear immodest apparel just because, quote, you can't get anything else in the stores. Or they're all wearing their skirts this way. But God says, be not conformed. Now, I understand we can go to extremes in the other direction and so dishonor Christ. But the spiritual believer soon learns that he does not win the lost to Christ by conforming to this present evil age. But be ye transformed, the apostle says in Romans 12:2. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 so beautifully expresses it, God would have us so occupied with Christ that we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And remember, that word transformed in the English and in the Greek consistently indicates a change to something better, to some better condition. Now mark, this transformation takes place by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3:9-10 says, you put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. As the unbeliever views the Bible in the light of other things, the spiritual believer increasingly views other things in the light of the Bible. He walks separate from the world and from apostate religion, and grows gradually to be more and more like Christ. Now, he closes, that ye may prove What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Oh, get the sweep of Paul's great exhortation here. That ye may prove. He's surely not talking about proving to others, because he's talking about the will of God for your life. He says, if you will present yourself to Christ as a sacrifice, holy, acceptable to him, he will prove to you, you will prove for yourself that his will is, notice, good and acceptable. Now, this is not the same idea here as in verse 1. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's how this appeal starts. But now notice how it finishes. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that is, prove for yourself, what is that good and acceptable. Now it's acceptable to you. Oh, how many Christians there are that thought that doing God's will would be so hard, so very difficult, and therefore they haven't started. Oh, they may have tried to please him in the easier ways, but as to giving their body, their life to him in sacrifice, they haven't done that. And they have never had the joy of proving to themselves how really acceptable God's will for them is. I remember very well the case of a young man whom I knew many years ago. And he had the feeling that God wanted him in Africa. But Africa? Oh, no. He just couldn't think of it. And his wife, she looked upon this as still a greater and more terrible thing to even consider. Africa was not then what it is now. Missionaries then didn't go forth as they go forth now, well equipped, and when they get there, they have carpenters and builders to build comfortable homes for them. And they get comfortable first before they start in their missionary work. Oh, no. In those days, it was a month's travel by ship to get to the coast of Africa, and then another month to get into the interior of the Congo. And most of the way, their meager belongings had to be carried by natives in 50-pound packages, while they, unaccustomed to the climate, had all they could do just to walk along. And then to live in poorly built huts as they did in those days. I remember very well how this couple had a real struggle about it, a struggle with themselves, a struggle with their consciences, a struggle with the Lord, until finally they realized that the only blessed way was God's way. God's way is the best way. And so they went. They committed themselves to missionary work in Africa. As I remember the struggle they had before they went, I also remember the rejoicing when, after 6 years, they had their first furlough and came home to tell the folks at home how the Lord had blessed. You couldn't find a more radiant, a happier couple in all the world than this couple. Why? Because they had given their bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice and had proved for themselves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, there could be no better thing to do than to go to Africa as missionaries in their case. And beloved, there is no better thing for you to do if you know Christ is your Savior than to yield your body a living sacrifice to him. Looking back years later, you'll say, I would have wanted it no other way. I could have wished for nothing better. Oh, may God show you, my Christian friend, how worthwhile it is. You ought to do it anyway because you owe your life to Him. But may God show you how worthwhile it is to give your money and your life to Him and say, now, Lord, here it is. What do you want me to do with it? If every Christian would do this, how the work of the Lord would go on apace. There would be no lack of funds. There would be no lack of helpers. It wouldn't be always, there is plenty to do, but the laborers are so few. Oh, no. May God help you, dear friend, to see this and to do it. If you don't